You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, hello again. We're grateful that you're here, and we're going to dive in this morning to Micah chapter 5. If you got your Bible or your app open, a couple of things just to remind you of. Tonight, we got Dr. Rick Erickson sharing the Star of Bethlehem. That's tonight in our Creekside building. Really amazing presentation that relates to what was going on in the heavens as the wise men were following the star to see the Messiah. If you've not seen it, you'll be amazed by it. If you have seen it, you would do well to see it again and be encouraged. Great thing to bring family and friends to. And then Christmas Eve, of course, Tuesday night, we'll have services at 4 and 5:30 to celebrate the Savior. Have a great time for kids and adults as well. There's child care for 3 and under at that 4 p.m. service. And then 5:30, just bring the kids in here and we will have a party. There are candy canes and I'm going to tell them to eat them with you, parents. Listen, we've been studying all month long ancient promises, Old Testament promises that relate to the birth of the Savior. And really, when you think about it, the Old Testament is just full of promises made. In the New Testament, as we read the Gospels in the beginning of the church, we see these promises kept. And Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible in 2007, and for all the Bowers kids and for mom and dad as well, it's been a blessing. And I feel like at the beginning of it, there's a way that she describes what the Old Testament is leading up to and what these stories are leading up to. And I wanted us to start by reading this morning. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best, but the Bible isn't mainly about you and me and what we should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. And the Bible does have some heroes in it, but most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves His children and has come to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there's a baby. And every story in the Bible whispers His name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the story that all the stories point to. So we read Genesis 3 about the seed of the woman, and we read Isaiah 9 that says, unto us a child will be born. And then we read in Jeremiah of the root of David. And today we will read in Micah of the one who came from Bethlehem. And what we're going to find about Jesus is that He was the right man at the right place at the right time to show He is Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. Micah is writing somewhere between 740 and 700 years before Jesus was born. He wrote during the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. The northern kingdom is falling to Babylon. The southern kingdom later is going to fall. And at the time Micah is writing, Isaiah and Hosea are writing, and Isaiah is telling about a king who will come and a suffering servant who will be sent to save His people from their sins. Hosea is telling the story of Israel's adultery and God's covenant faithfulness. And Micah is a series of oracles that tells Israel they're in trouble because of their sins and they're going to have a season of pain. They're reminded what the Lord requires of them to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before their God. But in the midst of these oracles, there's a story of hope given about a ruler who will come, and that's where we're going to look today. In our Bibles, it's Micah 2, 5 through 5. In the Hebrew Bible, it's Micah 5, 1 through 4, but the numbers both in the Hebrew Bible and the English Bible were added later. So we're just going to read a paragraph out of Micah that tells about a ruler who's coming. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." God, thank you for this word. Thank you for this truth that Israel could lean on and look to. And thank you for this truth that has come through in Jesus Christ. He has shown himself to be the Messiah, the Savior, the baby born in Bethlehem is the one upon whom all history hinges. And we want to put our hope in him. So let us look in the Word today and be reminded afresh that he shall be great to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in these four verses, we're going to look at seven things about the birth of Christ, about who he would be, about where he was from, that show us that he was the right man at the right place in the right time. And the first thing we're going to see is that he came from a small place, Bethlehem. "But you, O Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah." It didn't make sense to a lot of people that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Maybe in Israel, they thought he would be born in Jerusalem. It was the city of kings. It was where David ruled. It's where the temple was. It would make sense that the Messiah would be there and be on the throne of David. Or maybe, if not from Jerusalem, he would be from Hebron. That was the resting place of the patriarchs and had this ancient tie to God's promises to Israel to make from Abraham many nations. Or maybe, if not Hebron, then Shiloh, the first dwelling place of God. It's where the tabernacle was before Jerusalem. It symbolized God dwelling among his people. But Micah tells us that God chose Bethlehem. The name means the house of bread. This little town outside of Jerusalem. Well, why would it make sense that God would choose Bethlehem? I mean, we can look back through the lens of the resurrection and go, oh, it makes perfect sense. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the strong, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the things that are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh would boast in his sight. God's always used the things that seem weak to the world or foolish to the world so that he might get the glory and his people might get the grace. And at the same time, I've got to wonder, when Micah says, "You, O Bethlehem, too small to be among the clans of Judah," is somebody who's listening to the oracle, does somebody in the crowd not go, "Well, wait a second, Micah. Bethlehem seems like just the right place. That's where Boaz was from, the kinsman redeemer who saved a Gentile bride from a destitute situation. Bethlehem's where David was from. Remember, he was too small. The prophet Samuel called all the sons of Jesse, but there was one too small away tending sheep, and that one who was too small, David. Bethlehem is the city of David. The king, who is a man after God's own heart, we're looking for the son of David to come. Surely he would come from Bethlehem. It makes perfect sense that this was the place. Bethlehem's significance lies right here in its prophetic fulfillment, that the Messiah would, in fact, be born and show God's pattern of using the humble and unexpected to accomplish his purposes. He came from a small place. Then 2 Micah tells us he had an ancient sacred past. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. So he's coming in the future, but he's from ancient days. The Messiah's work spans eternity, and what Micah is alluding to is that Jesus is in fact God. When I read his origin is from old, from ancient days, what came to my mind was something that Daniel would write 200 years later about the Son of Man. He says in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. This one came who looked very human, and he came to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before God, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This one who came from the past is coming in the future, and he's coming out of the pure love of God for his people. John Piper describes the love of God this way. He says that love is the overflow of joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others. And he says God's love for us flows out of joy in himself that the Father and the Son and the Spirit had for all eternity. Jesus was with the Father and with the Spirit in eternity past, filled with joy in one another, didn't need a thing, but he emptied himself. He left his privileges and he came to earth purely out of love. God didn't create us because of anything in himself that was lacking. He didn't lack power. He didn't lack love. He didn't lack wisdom. He didn't need anything, but out of overflow of joy in himself, God created us and has loved us in a variety of ways every day we've been alive. He's eternal, he's from old, but he will come forth. What Micah is telling us is this is no mere man. He's both fully human and fully God. Jesus is part of the eternal Godhead, active in creation itself. Long before Bethlehem's manger or Micah's prophecy, he spoke galaxies into being. He formed men and women in his image. His coming wasn't a new beginning. It was the unfolding of God's plan to redeem. In Jesus, we see the Ancient of Days stepping into time as a baby to fulfill his promise and bring salvation to the world. He had a sacred past. And Israel would require a season of patience. For you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, I shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Well, what does this mean? I shall give them up until the time she who is in labor has given birth. Theologians have argued back and forth about what this means, but the best thing that I know to do is ask, what did the apostles think this means? How did those who wrote the New Testament interpret this passage? And they believe that Micah 5 was writing about the birth of Christ. So it says, he shall give them up. God is giving his people over because of their sin into exile. A sinful nation, the Babylonians, will come and conquer them. But even when they come back to Jerusalem, even when they rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple, God is going to give them 400 years of silence until she who is in labor gives birth. Who is she who is in labor that gives birth? It's Mary giving birth to the Christ. It's a divinely orchestrated period of waiting. And all Advent is longing for the way things ought to be. Israel had an Advent longing for the Messiah to come and set things right. It's a longing for the way things ought to be. It's a knowing they will only be brought about by Jesus the Messiah. And it's a trusting the love of God in Christ to bring them about at the proper time. So you and I aren't in exile like Israel, but But there might be something we're longing to be set right. Maybe it's a disease that is not healed. Maybe it's an injustice that's not been corrected. Maybe it's the sheer brokenness of a divided world and nation. And we're longing for the way things ought to be. And we have to know that they'll only be brought about by Jesus. They'll only be set right by Jesus. And we can trust God in the midst of our waiting to bring them about at the proper time. My wife sent me something this week that popped up as a reminder on her Facebook. It was something that we were praying for in 2010. We'd been waiting for something for 18 months. We had about 6 months left to wait. And this quote has been a reminder to us over and over and over as we've waited for different things for the last 14 years. Charles Spurgeon said this. This is the quote: "If the ships of prayer do not speedily return, it is because they are heavily loaded with blessing. When prayer is not immediately answered, it will be all the sweeter when the answer arrives. Prayer, like fruit, is ripened by hanging longer on the tree." See, God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness to be. He is patient, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes waiting on the Lord can seem like forever, but it's simply a season of patience. It might feel really, really dark to you right now. You might feel like you've been waiting forever, but maybe last night would be a reminder that darkness doesn't last forever. Last night was the longest night we will endure this winter. Today will be a little bit longer than yesterday was. It might not seem like it to you, but that's true. Today won't be as long as June will be, but each day for the next 6 months, there'll be a little more daylight and a little more daylight and a little more daylight. And Israel's season of waiting and the Messiah coming would be a reminder to us that in our waiting, God is not forsaken. He's not forgotten us, that he will bring about salvation. And he's going to bring about salvation for Israel and salvation for us through a shepherd of power. He shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. A shepherd is coming in power. His leadership is going to be marked by this divine strength, majesty from God. Everybody is going to know this is the one that the Father has sent. But what does the strength of the Lord look like? And how does he shepherd? We kind of know what Israel was expecting. Andrew Peterson, songwriter and singer, writes about this in his CD, Behold the Lamb of God, which tells the story of creation to Christ. He's got a song in it about the period of waiting called So Long Moses, and how Israel was longing for a king to come. And they wondered in the prophetic season, would a king come like David? Here's what he says: "Hail, King David, shepherd from Bethlehem. He set the temple of God in mighty Jerusalem. He was a king on a throne full of power with a sword in his fist. Has there ever been a king like this?" He then says, "Hello, prophets, the kingdom is broken now. The people of God has been scattered abroad. How long, O Lord? Speak, Isaiah, prophet of Judah, can you tell of the one, this king who's going to come? Will he be a king on a throne full of power with a sword in his fist? Prophet, tell us, will there be another king like this, full of wisdom, full of strength? And the hearts of the people are his. Prophet, tell us, will there be another king like this?" And Isaiah said, "He'll bear no beauty or glory, be rejected, despised. A man of such sorrow will cover our eyes. He'll take up our sickness. He'll carry our tears. And for his people, he will be pierced. He'll be crushed for our evils, our punishment feel. And by his wounds, we will be healed. From you, O Bethlehem, small among Judah, a ruler will come, ancient and strong. He'll be the shepherd who shepherds his flock in the strength of the Lord by laying his life down for his sheep. So in Mary, this little girl in Nazareth, when she finds out that she's pregnant with the child of God and begins to tell her friends and gets mocked in her village, it doesn't seem like he's come in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord on high. And when Joseph gets this dream from this angel and he and Mary try to explain to their families, it doesn't seem like the shepherd has come who will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord their God on high. And then when an empire that's not a Jewish empire, the emperor says, you go where I tell you to go and pay what I tell you to pay. And he puts his betrothed on a donkey for a 40-mile journey in the desert to pay taxes he probably can't afford to an emperor he doesn't want to give allegiance to. It doesn't necessarily seem to anybody like the shepherd has come in the strength of the Lord and the power of his majesty on high, except maybe those shepherds who heard the angel sing. But when this baby grows into a man and he's 30 years old and he goes to present himself, he doesn't go to Herod's palace or David's temple. He goes out into the desert to see his cousin who wears really funny clothes and eats really strange things. And out among the outcasts, they hear, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, why a lamb? They're looking for the Lion of Judah. And when he looks at the people of Israel and says, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, you give him your left cheek. If a soldier tells you to carry his bag 1 mile, you carry it 2 miles. That doesn't sound like the strength of the Lord. And when he is drugged through a false trial and beaten beyond recognition, spat upon, his beard is ripped out, and a crown of thorns is shoved in his head, he goes to carry his cross and he can't even make it up the hill. He's got to have help. It doesn't look like the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord our God on high. When his limp body is thrown over the shoulder of Joseph of Arimathea and he goes into a garden and has to have a borrowed tomb, this doesn't sound much like Messiah. And see, Sunday morning when Roman soldiers had fallen over his dead and didn't know why, and when that sealed stone is rolled away and there's an angelic being sitting on the rock saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. See, that moment marked the moment where all the world was to take notice that he, in fact, was the shepherd who would shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of his name on high. And for 2,000 years, though it tries to get shut down, he continues to shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God on high. See, he's a shepherd of power and he has a secure people. He shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God on high, and they shall dwell secure. Well, what does it mean that we dwell secure, that his rule will ensure security and safety? Does it mean we'll have peace in our world? Does it mean that there won't be brokenness? Well, our brothers in Ukraine would not see that today. Friends in Rwanda with a government that is corrupt do not see that today. A dad and his daughter from TBC were in Killeen Mall last night when that truck drove in the building. What does it mean that we will dwell secure? See, I think our security is not based on what's going on in the world, but it's based on who we are with. And if we understand who Jesus is and what he means to us, our security in him will overwhelm us with joy, even in the midst of brokenness. I got a little picture of what this might look like a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I were kind of taking turns, taking one of our kids down to Austin for some medical treatments over the last couple of weeks. And one day it was my turn, and we got there a bit early, and we backed into a parking spot right next to the building we're going to go into. And we see a caretaker get out of a car and begin to assemble a pediatric wheelchair. So she puts the chair together and gets a young man, probably 7 or 8 years old, into the chair. And right as she does, you kind of hear a roar in the parking lot. And coming between us and them is a brand new dealer tags 2025 Corvette bright red Z06 just rumbling through the parking lot. We like Corvettes in my house. And so my son and I are like, oh, that looks cool. And the Corvette passes, and this kid who's in the wheelchair is just going crazy excited. That's cool. He likes Corvettes too. And it drives about 3 spots down, and he's just going wild, and we're loving it. And then the door opens, and a guy gets out of the Corvette and starts walking toward the chair. And what you realize is this little boy is not excited about this brand new $153,000 car. He's excited that his dad is the guy that got out of the car. And his dad comes over and swoops him up, and he cannot control his excitement at all. He's yelling, waving his arms, just grabbing his dad. And all week long, sometimes we would be in the same room, and if his dad was sitting behind him, he'd reach back. He just wanted to know dad's there. Dad's in front of him. His gaze is set on his father, and he is loving his dad, because there's this deep sense of security that wherever dad is, if I'm there, I'm okay. See, this shepherd who would shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord says we're going to be secure because he's the shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Well, how secure will his people be? Jesus answered this in John 10. He's having an argument with Pharisees. He's told them that he's the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. They're bothered by it. In John 10:22, it says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. They're kind of saying, hey, are you the guy Micah was writing about? Because we don't think you are. If you think you are, just go ahead and tell us, because we got business to do if you claim to be Messiah. And Jesus said, I told you, and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. That's true 2,000 years later. Some of you have heard the message and you don't believe. And his works, his life, his death, his resurrection bear witness about him. But you do not believe because you are not my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Listen to this. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No matter what's going on in the world, we are secure in him. And in case they didn't understand it, he says it again. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. My Father, he's saying, I am the Ancient of Days. I do have a sacred past. I am the shepherd in power. And these are my secure people. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And they did not believe. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. See, his people are secure because he's given us salvation for all who believe. And it cannot be taken away. And he will have a supreme reign. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is unlike any other ruler who has ever lived and died. His kingship is unrivaled and universal. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. His authority is unshaken. No border can contain him. His power cannot be challenged. He reigns over nations and commands the allegiance of kings. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. His greatness is not borrowed. His rule is not shared. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, he is supreme. And nations that are desert nations, and nations that are mountain nations, across plains, his name is great. It's in Jesus that the lost find their shepherd, and the broken are restored. It's in Jesus that the rebel lays down his arms, and the weary finds his rest. He's the hope of the nations, the light in the darkness, the king of the ages, whose greatness knows no bounds, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth. For the last 2,000 years, rulers, philosophers, the famous have tried to shut down this message. And he shall be great till the ends of the earth. And every year at Christmas, we're reminded of that. There are 195 nations in the world. And there are four today that you have to celebrate Christmas privately in. And none of those four are places anybody really wants to live, right? Their leaders are not fun at parties. But you go to United Arab Emirates, you go to Saudi Arabia, you go to Kuwait, and you walk into a shopping mall today. You go to Delhi, you go to the largest cities in China, and you're going to find a Christmas tree all lit up. You're going to hear people singing Christmas carols. You're going to see nativity scenes. Because no one can shut down this joy to the world that comes from the baby in Bethlehem. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. It's why we raise up and send out missionaries at TBC. It's why we partner with local ministries. It's why we ask you to give so that people can go. And you give generously year after year. It's why we pray for those who are going, because he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and no one can stop his reign. His people shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. He came from a small place. He has a sacred past. Israel had a season of patience. But then Jesus came as a shepherd in power, not like they were expecting him to come. And all who hope in him are a secure people, because he does have a supreme reign, and he is the source of our peace. Peace is not just his gift, it's his essence. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace inside the storm of your soul. Jesus stood on a bough while he was on earth. He was in the middle of a storm, wave and winds everywhere, and he said, "Peace, be still." And the one who calmed that storm can calm the storm inside of you and me today. He just can. He can calm the storm of gathering with your family. Some of you have been bound in pain for generations. Some of you are so excited to see your family this Christmas, and some of you are wrecked with anxiety over the people you have to spend the next 3 or 4 days with. And Jesus can bring peace to that, and he might just bring it through you. Peace in the midst of a world gone awry. There is crime in every city. There's war in Ukraine. There's war in the Middle East. War drums are beating in the Koreas. War drums beating among Taiwan and China. We got these drones flying over New Jersey. We don't know what they are. And in the midst of that, we would do well to hear these words, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." See, in Jesus Christ this Christmas, there is a peace that's not based on circumstance. It's rooted in His presence. It's sustained by His power. It's a peace that brings patience, a peace that brings rest, a peace that brings boldness. It's a peace that brings hope and joy. It's a peace that flows from the love of God for us in Christ. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a peace that flows to love for others. See, it's a peace that knows every story is pointing to this story, and this story is true. Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, lived and died and rose from the dead to show Himself to be the right man at the right place at the right time. The baby born in Bethlehem is God come in the flesh. He's Israel's Messiah, the Savior of the world. And every Christmas is a reminder that the love of God poured out through this baby changes everything. And He shall be great to the ends of the earth. God, we thank You that Your love for us was made manifest through a baby born in a stable. We thank You that Your love for us is not dependent on our goodness, but it's dependent on Your mercy. And we say with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest for the Christ that came to save us from our sins." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.